We've been doing a study on Thursday nights topically. We haven't been going through a book. We've been going through different topics, the essentials of the Christian faith. We've called it the roots of our faith, or being rooted in the truth. I forget exactly which title we called it, but we've sort of swapped between both of them, but it's not important what we called it. It's what we're learning and how to relate to the Lord in it. And tonight we want to look at a continuation of last week's study, which was the nature of man. You might want to call this the rise and fall of man. He was created, he fell, and he has risen again by what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Let's bow our hearts and have a word of prayer. Father, at this time we ask that your Holy Spirit would just move in and bring truth home to our hearts. Some of us are really weary tonight. And we're weary because of what the devil has done in the world and all around us. People that we know or besetting sins and struggles that we have. But Lord, you're present to minister to us. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Lord, we submit ourselves to you and we ask that the word of God would have its way in our hearts. May it be like a balm that soothes our very spirits tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've noticed that nursery rhymes, many of them at least, are pretty morbid. I was thinking of this today. I thought of Jack and Jill. And I remember singing these things. Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown. That means he got a skull fracture. And Jill came tumbling after. And if you think of the words of this thing, you go, oh, how horrible. Poor Jack. What a tumble he must have had to break that crown of his. Or how about Rockabye Baby? In the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. And then it talks about the bow breaking and the cradle dropping, and down will come cradle, you know, baby and all. Oh, the implications of that. Many of them are very just morbid in the way they're portrayed. There is one nursery rhyme that I think is an accurate depiction, however, of the human race. And that's Humpty Dumpty. Sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all of the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. That's the story of mankind. Adam and Eve standing so tall, Adam and Eve had a great fall. And that's what we read about tonight in the second chapter, is the fall of man. As you look at the world today, you do not see the same world that God intended when he created it. God intended something very different. God created man in his own image and in his own likeness to represent him, his crown of all creation. There was man in the garden. But you look around today, and this world and all that we see does not represent the intention that God had. Now, how did we get into this mess is the question. Where did it all begin? It began in the garden. Even as last week we spoke of the creation, and we don't have to rehash that again. We now look at the fall, and it all came about by choice. Adam and Eve had a choice to obey God, and therein is the essence of true love, choice. God did not create man and say, look, Jack, you're going to worship me and love me. I'm going to make you a robot. And every time I say the word, you will raise your hands and go, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That wouldn't be true love. That's mechanical. That's something that you've programmed in. A computer can do that. You could write in your computer, in a voice program, the words, I love you with all my heart. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had my computer play that to me, it wouldn't make me feel ooey gooey inside. I wouldn't go, oh. I programmed it that way. It's forced to do it. It has no volition. And if there's no volition, there can be no true love. God gave Adam and Eve a choice, and they made a poor choice. People today, by and large, you are an exception. But by and large, people today do not recognize the validity of sin. They don't recognize the man as a sinful nature. On the contrary, most people today believe that you have a good nature at heart. You were born with a good nature. Now you have blown it and you're flawed in a certain areas, but given the right environment, oh, you can thrive. If we can only fan into flame that spark of goodness that's in your heart, you are awesome. And so there's all sorts of courses and techniques and how to get you to believe in yourself because you're awesome, really, at the core of your being. It's not the truth, folks, is it? Because of the fall, and we'll discover it tonight, man is sinful at the core of his being. I hear people say all the time, I want to find myself. Well, when you do, you're going to be disappointed, believe me. When you find out who you really are inside, underneath all that, and you take a good hard look at yourself, you're going to go, yuck. Because man at his core is a sinful being because of the fall. And now that sinful nature has been passed on to us. And the quicker we believe that, the better off we'll be. Because you see, when you recognize you are a sinner, you seek a Savior. It's the first step to salvation is to admit that you are a sinner. There's a great story about Dr. Dwight L. Moody, who is the founder of Moody Church and Moody Bible Institute in downtown Chicago, Illinois. And he was guest speaking at a church one morning on a Sunday. This church was known for its people getting up and leaving before the end of the sermon. And so Dwight L. Moody, as he got up to speak, said, now this morning I'm going to speak to two classes of people. I'm going to speak, first of all, to sinners, and then I'm going to speak to saints. Now, he started addressing the sinners, and when he was all done, he said, now I finished addressing the sinners. You are all free to leave now. I'm going to address the saints. For the first time in that church's history, no one got up or left before the end of the message. They didn't want to be indicted. In the beginning, when God created man, and I'm just going to brush over part of this story. Man was created not only in the image of God, but in an awesome place called Eden. It was a paradise. Adam and Eve had it made. Going back before Eve, Adam had it made. He had everything people long for. He had what people strive all their life to attain. He had the most awesome job anyone could have. Adam, this is where you live, and this is your job. I want you to name animals. Wouldn't that be great? You just, whatever name comes to your mind. And he probably thought of, well, he did think of some strange ones. Zebra. Zebra? Eagle. Elephant. Just whatever name came to mind, he named them. And whatever Adam named them, that was its name. So he had a great job. He had a great environment. He lived in Eden. No taxes. No traffic jams. Obviously, he was the only one alive. There was one thing missing. Even though he had an awesome environment, he was alone. In fact, God said, as he made man, this is good, but there's one thing missing. It's not good that man should be alone. And so God said, I will make a helper that is comparable, or literally that will help Adam blossom and become all that he could not be without this woman. So God made the woman and brought the woman to the man. And you might say God was the first matchmaker. It was a match literally made in heaven. It was God's design to bring Eve to Adam. And there they were. And somebody said that Adam and Eve had the greatest setup. He didn't have to hear about all the other men that she could have married. And she didn't have to hear about the way his mother cooked those meals. It was just fresh. It was perfect from the beginning. Until sin entered in. Now look at chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Man was placed in the garden to tend it, to reproduce in the garden, and basically to be in charge. He was the supervisor. God was the maker and the owner. Adam was the supervisor. He had free reign and only one negative commandment. Only one. Adam, go for it. Look at all those trees. Have a blast. But there's one tree that you can't eat of it, and that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, if you have a Bible with a center margin or a side margin, it may say at that verse, verse 17, literally, dying you shall die. That's the original Hebrew. In the day that you eat of this tree, dying you shall die. Now, the day that he did eat of it, did he die physically? Did he just eat it and kick over? No, but he died spiritually. And the idea behind this phrase is, in the day that you eat of it, you're going to spiritually die, and eventually you're going to physically die. Dying, you shall die. And the curse was then brought upon mankind. Adam chose, and he chose the wrong thing. It's like that movie, Indiana Jones and The Last Crusade, when he goes into the cave and his enemy is there and there's that knight. I don't know if you saw the movie or not, but his enemy takes one of these glasses, one of the supposedly grails that's supposed to be this cup of Christ, and he drinks it, and as soon as he does, this old British soldier says, "He chose poorly." And as soon as Adam took that fruit, or God said, "Don't eat of it," it could be said, "He chose poorly." There was a separation at that point that happened. A separation that would reverberate for history, eons upon eons, that would affect every creature and has and still does affect you. A separation between God and man occurred. A spiritual death that also brought physical death. Men and angels have always had a capacity to choose morally, to sin or to obey. And it seems that because of this first sin that Adam committed, enticed by the devil who had already fallen, as we discussed weeks ago, he was enticed, his wife Eve was enticed first, and then Adam, that they, Satan and his minions, tempted Adam and Eve, as we see in chapter 3, and they chose to disobey God. And as I said, that has had repercussions throughout all of history. Here's an important point I want to make before we go on. You have an incredible power to choose. And remember Pharaoh. When Pharaoh chose to harden his heart, God hardened his heart on top of what he already did. And whatever choice you make, there is incredible power in that. God has given you that choice, to serve him or to disobey him, to follow him or to say, "Shine you on. I don't want to do what you want to do." You've got that choice. And if you choose to follow him, God will enable you to do so. If you choose to look at sin and call it sin and ask God to deal with it, God will honor that and God will change you. If you choose to disobey him, God will honor that choice. But it is your choice. You have no longer the right to blame anybody else for where you're at. I know it's very hep to do so this generation. You blame your parents and you blame their parents and you blame the schools and you blame everybody else for the way you are. But you got to take responsibility for you. It's not your environment. There's a sinful nature. And instead of blaming Adam and Eve for their wrong choice, you've got a choice just like they do. You can choose the tree of life, which is the cross of Jesus Christ, or you can choose anything else. But you got to make the right choice. And people today continually make wrong choices. I have a letter that I came across. This is a portion of it. "Will you please help me? The agony that I feel in my conscience is like an awful grinding as I reap the results of my wasted years. I accepted Jesus at an early age, but later, because I was told I was attractive and had a natural singing voice, I took a job in a nightclub. At 17, I married a man that I met there. Christian friends urged me to use my talents for Christ, but I ignored them. I now have a girl 14 years old with an incurable disease. And listen, she has never been to church. God seems so far away, and I don't know how to reach my daughter. Please help me stop the terrible grinding of remorse. And this was simply signed, a broken-hearted mother. Now look at Genesis chapter 3. And I love that guitar, but who's ever playing that? Could you hold that out for till the service is done? Thanks. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" I'm sorry, but could somebody tell the guitarist in the back of the stage just to hold it off for right now? Thank you very much, Karen. "You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Verse 4, "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves covering." There's the story right there. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. As soon as that choice was made, several things, like dominoes, happened. And let me go through a few of them. Number one, death was inevitable. Spiritual death, separation between God and man, that fellowship was broken. That innocence was broken. And now there is separation spiritually between God and man, which also would bring physical death. Physical death is simply a pale reflection of the greater spiritual death, unless a person is atoned for their sins. Secondly, God judged Satan right then and there and promised ultimate judgment in the future. Look down at verse 13. "The Lord said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel.'" Next, a curse came also upon the woman, that she would have pain and she has children. Verse 16. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Next, there was a curse upon the man and all of his work, that it would be toilsome and laborious. He said to Adam, 'Because you have indeed listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." But there's more. The repercussion of this choice has to do with you. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5 in your New Testament. Romans chapter 5. And that is, a curse came upon all of humanity, including you and all of your kids, forevermore until Jesus returns. Romans chapter 5. Let's pick it up around verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come." Now, there's four stages that happen. Sin entered, death spread, and death, that is spiritual death, reigned. Sin entered, death spread, and then death reigned throughout all generations. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. This is what happened. Adam, when he sinned, acted as what we call the federal head. That is, he did something. He did an action. His action, when he did that, he acted for the entire human race, which had not yet been fully developed. His choice and his action linked us with him. He acted as the federal head. By his sin, sin entered, death spread, and death reigned from all to all, so that all have sinned. So that when you and I are born, we are born with a sinful nature. We are by nature, Paul said, the children of wrath, even as others. We were born in iniquity, as David said. In sin did our mother conceive us. That's the way we were born. In verse 14, death reigned. Another translation, death held sway over mankind. I have read books that say we as a society are getting better. I can only conclude that the people who write such books never read newspapers or watch CNN. I don't know where they get this idea. It's optimism ad absurdum. It's absolutely blind kind of philosophy. Man is getting better and better, and by our own bootstraps and by our own strength, we're going to make this planet into something better. And eventually, through social evolution as well as physical evolution, we're going to get better and better. Oh, really? Well, that's not what I've noticed. As I look around, I discover that 1 out of 5 kids by the age of 13 have lost their virginity. 1 out of every 6 adults say that they've been abused physically by their parents growing up. 1 out of every 7 people is so scared to death today they carry a gun on their person or in their car. 12% of the American population, when polled, said that for $2 million they'd murder somebody. Oh, that's progress. No, sin and death has spread and has held its sway over mankind. We all have this inborn bent and tendency to do evil. It's called the old nature. It's called depravity. The reason we do is because we are by nature sinners. We are by nature sinners. The Bible teaches that. Now, that's an important distinction. We're not sinners because we sin. That is, you don't say, oh, he's a sinner. I can tell because, look, he committed a sin. No, the reason he sinned is because he has the nature of a sinner. Now, that's an important distinction. It might sound the same, but it's not. If you hear a dog barking out in the distance at night, you don't say, I know that's a dog because it's barking. Well, I can bark, and I can do a pretty good dog imitation. Sometime I'll do one for you, but not tonight. No, that dog barks because it is a dog and it has that nature, and that nature dictates its behavior. We are by nature children of wrath, even as others. It says in Ephesians, we came into this world separated from God by sin. In fact, several characters throughout all of the Bible, different periods of history, acknowledge this. Solomon in 1 Kings acknowledged the tendency that we have towards sin when he said, when they sin against you, that is my people, for there is no one who does not sin. He said in the book of Ecclesiastes, not a righteous man on earth. There is not one who does what is right and never sins. Job even noticed there was a problem. In chapter 25, he said, how then can a man be righteous before God? How can one born of woman be pure? And again, David said, I was shaped, I was formed in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And of course, that famous passage in Isaiah chapter 53, we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now that's the description of a natural man. The disposition of the human heart naturally before God is a clenched fist, not an obedient servant-like heart. That's nature. Man has risen by creation. Man has fallen into depravity by the choice of disobedience. And death entered, and death spread, and now death has reigned. Would you go back to Genesis? You might want to keep a marker in Romans. We go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's zero in on verse 6. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. See the progression? She saw, she took, she ate, and she gave, and we have had trouble ever since. Ever since. Well, let's go on. The eyes of both of them were opened, as we already read. They sewed fig leaves together. Verse 9, the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now listen to this question that God asked Adam. And he said, "Who told you you were naked?" Isn't that kind of an odd question? Don't most people, when they're naked, know it? And it seems so natural for us. What do you mean, who told me I was naked? We are a very self-conscious society. If you've got a hole in your pants or your skirt, you know it. Generally, at least if you find out about it, you are quick to hide it. I'll never forget being at the beach water park a couple summers ago, and I went down a water slide having such a blast, and I hit this slide of water, and I heard it. Rip! The entire back of my swimming trunks was torn completely open. But that wasn't the embarrassing part. I thought it was a small little rip, and I was told by somebody else that it wasn't. Very embarrassing. But you see, before the fall, there was absolute vulnerability, total innocence. They had nothing to hide. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of that tree that I told you not to eat of? That's what God asked next. There was that innocent nakedness enjoyed between the husband and the wife, and there was nothing to hide. There was no shame. Until sin entered the relationship. And now they have something to cover up. And the man said, which is very typical of most males, "It was the woman." Right, men? If you lose something, who do you blame? Oh, you know it's true. You blame your wife usually. But he blamed God. "It's the woman that you gave me. If you wouldn't have given her to me, this never would have happened. This is your idea in the beginning. It was the woman that you gave me. Don't blame me." So he's passing the buck to Eve. The Lord said to the woman, "What's this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent." So, not my fault, it's her fault. Not my fault, it's its fault. Passing the buck all the way down. And then God cursed the ground and pronounced judgment upon Satan, the man, and the woman. What all this boils down to is one word that you ought to remember: depravity. Man is depraved now. The Bible teaches the absolute depravity of mankind apart from salvation. Depravity is a word that simply means you are marked by corruption. You're marked by corruption. Now, don't misunderstand the meaning of depravity. It doesn't mean that you are as bad as you can possibly be, because there are a lot of people who could be a lot worse than they are. The idea is that you are as bad off as you can possibly be. That because you have a sinful nature, apart from atonement, you are eternally lost if you reject salvation, which is Jesus Christ. God created man in his own image, in mint condition. He was in mint condition. Satan came in, vandalized his mind and his heart. Adam and Eve made a wrong choice. That choice brought repercussions. Sin entered, death entered, death spread, death reigned. through that one action, death spread. That's the fall of man. If you ever make it to the Grand Tetons, the national park, those beautiful mountains, at the foot of the Grand Tetons is Jackson Lake, up in Jackson Hole, Wyoming area. Jackson Lake hit it early, early in the morning. And that lake can be so pristine, so crystal clear, that it looks like a perfect mirror image of the mountains. You'd look at it from a cabin or on the shore, and you'd think you couldn't tell the difference between that and what you're seeing, and that it's perfect. The image is pristine. But if you took one tiny little pebble from off the shore, and you were to skip it across that lake, just that tiny little pebble would mar and corrupt the image that is on it. That one sin brought forth by Adam, acting as federal head, marred the image of God. God created man in his image, but man is no longer in the image of God as God intended. Oh, there are certain giveaways that show us that we're like God, given our will and our propensity to love and to worship and choose and so forth. But the true image of God has been marred. So Paul said, you are dead in trespasses and sin. Now, what that means is every human, including that sweet, innocent little baby that was just born in your home or in a near relative's home, has a sinful nature. You say, oh, I can't believe that. Just wait. You don't have to wait long. It will manifest itself very soon. I have never yet met a parent who thought their child was such an angel they had to teach it one or two naughty things just to make it normal. Never once have I met that. And the fall has brought the corruption upon mankind. Here's another illustration. I am often known for playing pranks upon people. Usually people that I know quite well, if they get up, you know, I mean, and it's really stupid kind of pranks. It's nothing, you know, ingenious. If they get up and they go to the restroom, you know, during a meal at a restaurant, I'll put salt in their water and or sugar in their water and just, I'll pollute it, you know, and it's once you do that to a guy's glass of water or tea, if you put salt in it and you mix it up, I don't care what he does, he won't be able to separate or extract the salt from that substance. It is, it's polluted. It's like sin. In fact, it really could be a sin if it's done maliciously. But I do it in fun. And then I'll usually pick up the tab on the meal. So nothing is really lost. But sin's like that. Sin put within humanity permeates the whole. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we are inextricably bound in our nature with sin. Now, when you come to Jesus Christ, here's the good news. The old nature doesn't leave, but the new nature and a new power to overcome the old nature is given to you as the Holy Spirit takes residence within your body. And that's what born again is all about. You have been polluted, but you can be redeemed. You can rise again by being born again as you come to know Jesus Christ. But the point is this: sin is the deadliest killer of mankind. It is a disease that is loathsome. It is hereditary. You got it from your folks, they got it from their folks, and it goes all the way back to the beginning. Several others have noticed this. French essayist Montaigne said, there is no man so good who, were he to submit all of his thoughts and actions to the laws, would not deserve hanging 10 times in his life. Listen to Albert Einstein. After he made the discovery of atomic energy and so forth in the 1940s, he said, what terrifies us is not the explosive force of the atomic bomb, but the power of the wickedness of the human heart. He could foresee what men could do with this, and they did. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, the dividing line of good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. So, the image has been marred. Let's look what that means. Turn over to chapter 5. Same book. Just turn the page. Chapter 5. First few verses. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and his name was Seth. You see, when Eve gave birth, humanity is now marred. Instead of being in God's own likeness, because the marring has taken place, the separation, the curse has come, now Seth is said to be in the image, not of God here, but the image of Adam. Now, I want you to turn to another scripture, Romans chapter 3. It gets worse as God continues to describe it. And as you're turning to this section in chapter 3, which is basically a conglomeration of several scriptures from the Old Testament, let me tell you a story about how this section of scripture was once used. There was an evangelist over in Scotland, Glasgow, Scotland to be exact, and he used to use this portion of scripture when he was witnessing to some of the people who thought they didn't have a sin nature, that they were good enough, they were religious enough or whatever. And he would carry a Bible in a pouch around his neck, and the pouch looked like a camera case from the old Kodak Vest cameras. And it was at the day and age when having your own camera was, quite a luxury. And to get your picture taken was an honor. And so he was walking on the boardwalk in Scotland, and somebody came up to him and said, "Oh, would you take our picture?" He said, "I've already got it." "What do you mean you've already got it?" "I've got it right here. In fact, listen to it." And before they could say no more, he opened up to Romans chapter 3 and began reading right here, verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues they have practiced deceit with. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And he'd close it and say, "There's your picture." Of course, they were really blown away by that kind of an approach. That is an accurate depiction of mankind apart from any atonement. The fall has caused sin and death to enter and to permeate and to spread to all men. Now, there's good news behind all this, because right where we started in Romans, you might want to look at chapter 5, and we'll finish it up with these verses. Verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Do you see what he's getting at? He is comparing Jesus with Adam. Adam was the federal head. We are ruined. Jesus is the new federal head. We are saved. By another's sin, we became ruined. By another's merit, we have been redeemed. One man, Adam, blew it. One man, Jesus, came along and by his death purchased us to Jesus Christ. Karen was singing that great old hymn, and part of the words of that hymn go, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. They lose all their guilty stain." That's the truth of these verses. By one man sin entered, by another man Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed. Okay, that's man in a nutshell. Created, having a nature of physical body, but also an inner man, a spiritual person. We have fallen. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice because also of that nature. We are in need of redemption. That redemption does not come through you. It does not come by saying, "I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to go to church." In fact, there's 4 self-help programs. I'm going to buy them this week and be a better person. Dr. C.S. Lewis said, "No arrangement of bad eggs can make a good omelet." It's not going to work. And it's really an insult to God to say, let me work for my salvation. Because God already deemed you cannot. Jesus said it's impossible for men to be saved. But what's impossible with men is possible with God. He did it for you. So you can do a number of things. Number one, you can not admit that you are a sinner. You can try to cover it up and say, yeah, but I do a lot of good things. David tried that when he sinned with Bathsheba. He tried to cover it up. He suffered the consequences. Whoever covers his sin, the Bible says, will not prosper. Whoever confesses them and forsakes them will find mercy. Number two, you can admit that you have this loathsome disease and you can try to get out of it on your own, like we said, through a self-help program or just trying really hard, and it won't work. You'll be very frustrated. Third, you can admit it and just despair. It's the way I am. Woe is me. I'm a rotten egg. Or you can admit it and get cleansing and forgiveness for it. The fall is a reality. You'll never change that. But you can change your future by admitting it and coming to that fountain filled with blood for forgiveness. We all have that disease. And I think this, the closer we walk with Christ, the more we walk with him, the more aware of it we are. Have you noticed that? It's kind of funny the way that works. You're cleansed from it, but the more you walk in holiness with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more aware you are of the exceeding sinfulness of that old nature. Paul did. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he was a guy who walked with Christ 30 years when he said that. It's quite an amazing thing, isn't it? You can always tell a person who is either not saved or hasn't walked with Christ long. They think they're good enough. But those who walk with God and get a true vision of God's holiness get also a vision of their exceeding sinfulness, and they cry out for God's mercy. And that's the place to live, by the way. We ought to continually live in God's mercy. Repentance isn't just something for unbelievers, it's for believers, right? The image is marred. But we're restored to fellowship once more with God. You have that old nature, it will continue till you die. You have a new nature. That will also continue till you die. One day you will be freed from the presence of sin. You won't be tempted anymore. You won't be suffering the consequences anymore of bad choices, of wrong decisions. You'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ and absent from the presence of sin and the sin nature. Until then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let's cry out to God for his mercy, shall we? Lord, how much like Humpty Dumpty we are. We have had a great fall. And nothing can put us back together again. That is, by human standards. No human plan can atone for us. But how able you are and how willing you are to come and to restore and to pick up all the pieces. Lord, tonight some of us feel like our life is in pieces. It's been broken. We see how marred it has become. We have made a choice or a series of them that has resulted in our present state of frustration and emptiness. And so, Lord, we want to place our hands at whatever level we are. We want to place our lives in your hands. And we ask you, Father, to restore. Restore our fellowship with you. Restore our joy. And help us, Father, by your grace, to come to that place of overcoming. Lord, we have failed and you know it, and because of that, you extend your grace and mercy to us this evening. You extend forgiveness. You said, whoever comes to you, you will in no way cast out. And so we come. Each of us right now, individually, we come before you and ask you to cleanse us, to restore us, and bring us to that place where we walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the desires and the lusts of the flesh. And Father, we also ask for those who may have been invited tonight who don't know Jesus Christ. Like that lake, the image is marred and it has not returned back to that placid state. And Father, I pray that those people would dedicate, or if need be, rededicate their life to Jesus Christ this night. For we ask it in His name. Amen.